Greetings, all. What a great joy to know that we are here gathered as the holy saints of our God, to be able to worship Him in spirit and in truth, and to be able to glean from His holy word for our spiritual enrichment. To our friends who are with us, thank you. We are truly encouraged by your presence. And please, if you don't mind staying behind a few minutes so that we can know one another and continue to build this relationship between each other, we would truly be honored by you doing so. If you will, please join me in a word of prayer before we delve into our lesson this morning. Most heavenly King and our gracious God, we bow before thee, Father, through the avenue of prayer, and we offer praises unto thy holy name. We glorify thee for being our God, our creator, our provider, and our sustainer. Father, we thank you once more for the opportunity and the privilege that we have to gather together, to join our voices, Father, in praise to thy holy name, to join, Father, our minds in thy word, in the unity of thy word, Father, meditating upon the blessings you've given us, above all the blessing of your Son, who willingly gave his blood for us on that cross. Father, as we now begin to delve, Father, into these foreshadows that you have through your scriptures, please be with this thy servant. Allow me, Father, to speak in accordance to thy will, and that what I will be sharing with those who are listening to me, first and foremost, I may apply in my daily living. Father, thank you once again for this opportunity, for this honor. And Father, we pray this in the glorious name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Many times we perhaps have heard or read about the Tree of Life. You know, when we talk about Eden's tree, as we have entitled our lesson, many times our minds tend to go to the tree of good and evil. We think about that tree of knowledge, for this was the one that God had said for man not to eat from. But you see, sometimes, brethren, we don't pay attention to the fact that there was another tree in that garden where man was allowed to stretch their hand forth from, and they were allowed to eat. When you put both trees next to each other, it's interesting that they can be defined as a tree of life, but there was also a tree of death, a tree of obedience and a tree of disobedience. Once more, teaching us that obedience brings forth life and disobedience brings forth death. But when we look at this tree, as we've seen and we've read in Genesis chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, it's interesting that in this chapter, we are introduced into it, and the idea that is presented to us is that it was meant to be eaten from. In fact, many biblical scholars make the statement that very likely this is what gave Adam and Eve their immortality. That perhaps this is where they were able to gather their life from. And if you will, go with me to chapter 3, and beginning there at verse 20, here is why they reached this biblical conclusion. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever." So this tree that is known as the tree of life, it sustained their lives, it kept them alive, and it prolonged their lives for however as long as they were allowed to eat from it. But what we see, brethren, is that as we are studying and as we began last Sunday, we can take this tree of life and then ask the question, well, why is this important for me to know? You see, when God kicked man out of Eden, chapter 3, verse 24, he kept the tree out of man's reach. Man was no longer allowed to eat from its fruit. This is how God began to fulfill the promise of the day that you eat from the tree of good and of knowledge, you shall surely die. You will no longer have access to this tree of life. But it's interesting because when we begin to delve into this study, we see that Holy Writ speaks of this tree only on 10 different occasions. Here in the book of Genesis, 3 times is this book mentioned, is if you will, as its history or its existence. We then see that another 3 times is mentioned in the book of Revelation as it's being used as a way of a symbol and an illusion, about something that we are still trying to get back to. But then the book of Proverbs refers to the tree of life on 4 different occasions in a way of illustration. And it's interesting that when we pay attention to those 4 proverbs, the way of the tree of life is being used, directly mentioned, as we just mentioned, it teaches us something about what this tree could be paralleled with in the New Testament. Now, let us recall that the tree was made accessible to everyone. When God planted it in the garden, Adam and Eve both could eat from it. They could stretch forth their hand and it was made accessible to them. While they were in good standing with God and while they were there in fellowship with God, they were given permission to eat from this tree. In fact, the only tree they were not allowed to eat from was from the tree of knowledge. This means then that from that prohibition, the tree of life was excluded. From the allowance of you can eat of every tree, the tree of life was included. Therefore, we must begin by understanding that this tree, at the beginning, before the fall of man, it was made accessible for all of mankind. We've already established that the purpose of the tree was to give life, and life abundantly, or if we want to say it in this way, life everlasting. You know, there's a reason why there are still men and women out there who are still scouring the world trying to find this tree. You know, when you look into the records of history, there were explorations during the days of conquering, right? When they were exploring and still mapping out the world, there were many, many explorations that were funded by royals and monarchs and Tudors who wanted to find this tree of life, but for the wrong reasons. Man somehow always tries to avoid death at any cost necessary. God, knowing this, has always kept this tree from out of our reach. But the point that I'm trying to make is that the purpose of the tree was to bring forth life. The reason for the tree was so that man could live forever. But then we also continue to see that this tree not only gives man life, this tree also heals. It was meant to heal mankind. You see, in Revelation chapter 22, verse 2, we read about it as it is being alluded to by John in inspiration, and he mentions the fact that the leaves of this tree are healing. So it's made accessible to all mankind. Its purpose is to bring forth life, and its leaves are to heal man from all of the wounds endured during life in accordance to how Revelation presents it. Well, then, what does that remind me of? What can we parallel it with? What brings forth the same function that we are seeing, the literal tree as it was meant to be when it was placed in the garden? You see, if you go with me to the book of Acts, we begin our answers there by going there to the book of Acts, chapter 17. And in Acts chapter 17, notice that as the Apostle Paul is preaching the gospel to the Athenians, Paul says something very important, beginning there at verse 26. And he was made from one blood, every nation of men, to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grow for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and the man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Now pay attention to this fact. You see, when God gives the commandment for all men to repent, when God has overlooked the times of ignorance, notice that Paul, similar to the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 26, he goes all the way back to the beginning. And he has made men from one blood of every nation. He goes back to the original intent of why we're created. Verse 27, so that we should seek him, even though he is not far from each one of us. God wasn't far from Adam and Eve, even when they ate from the forbidden tree. Notice the parallels that Paul is making here as he is explaining to the Athenians about the God whom they worship without knowing. This commandment that Paul gives forth also brought forth healing. It also brought forth life. This commandment, says the Bible, this commandment that God gives in verse 31 was because he has appointed a day of judgment. A day when every man, every male or female, no matter what nationality, no matter what cultural background, every man has that appointment and he cannot miss it. He will not miss it. But this command that God gave, the command for all men to repent, came forth and was made possible by raising the man, Jesus Christ, from death. You see, from death comes forth life. The purpose of the tree is life. The tree has been made accessible to all men. The tree is meant to heal. Thus we see that tree of life, we can parallel it with the gospel of Christ. We can see how God's word through his Son, who is the word of God, how we receive life from God's word. God's word has been made accessible to all men because it is by this word that he is going to judge all men. And when these words are heeded, when they are obeyed, they begin to heal the wounds of sin upon our souls. This is where the Proverbs come in. And this is where I want us to see how this is the case and why it is important to know about this foreshadow. How this tree of life, although literal and although real, God was showing mankind that it was through his word that he would have access to life. You see, while man was in obedience, while man was in good standing with God, he could access this tree. He could eat from its fruit and he could benefit from its life. But when man disobeyed, when man went against God's word, when man chose to defy God's commandment, the blessings that came from this tree, its healing, its life, extension, if you want to call it that way, they were denied. They were rejected. And today, brethren, the same is true when we reject Jesus, the Word of God. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3. In Proverbs chapter 3, one of the first, and we're not going to read all four of the Proverbs, but we're going to see three of the four in the time that has been allotted to us. I have about 70 minutes left. So in Proverbs chapter 3, notice when we go there to beginning there at verse 13. Proverbs chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life. Notice that. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. Notice that here the word wisdom is being paralleled with a tree of life. Wisdom being personified by the inspired Solomon says, she is a tree of life. But to whom is she a tree of life? To those who take hold of her. Now remember the three things we saw about this tree. It was accessible to everyone. It heals and it grants life. When you read in Proverbs 3, 13 through 18, notice how wisdom that comes forth from God does every one of these three things. Happy is the man who finds wisdom. Well, in order for me to find something, I have to be searching for it. But if wisdom can be found, well, this then means that wisdom is an exclusive only to those who are been chosen or predestined. Anyone who searches for her will find her, is what Scripture is telling me. And when I find her, I will rejoice because of the benefits that comes from her. Her value is greater than silver or gold. We talked about those conquistadores, right? The investments they put in. Even today, how many millions of dollars are put in search of this elusive tree? Mankind believes that the value of this tree, what this tree has to offer, is greater than all of the silver and gold we could obtain. Because the one thing you and I can never buy with silver and gold is more time. We cannot buy our redemption, nor can we buy our souls with our money. But God has already paid the price for our redemption. And he is telling us where we can find this wisdom. Notice that God's word, friends, God's word is what provides the wisdom that brings forth that tree of life. It is God's word that gives us the guidance and that foresight to see the end before it begins. It gives us the discretion, that will give us a life that is of better quality. If you go further up in verses 5 through 10 of the same proverb, pay attention to the fact that wisdom also comes through the chastening of the Lord. Verse 5 teaches us that we have to put away our own opinions and we have to rely upon the commandments of the Lord. We should trust more in his word than in our own thoughts, in our own opinions. But notice that wisdom is paralleled here, or is used here by Solomon as the tree of life. Wisdom that comes from above. Well, where does God's word come from? Where did the gospel descend from? It did not come from the mind of man. It was not a product of man's ingenuity. But instead, rather, the Bible teaches us in Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 11 and verse 12, that this gospel that saves, this gospel that heals, this gospel that is accessible to all of mankind came forth from heaven in the form of Christ Jesus himself. You see, the tree has been made accessible again. But just the way the tree worked through obedience back in Eden, it still works through obedience today. Man has to be willing to follow God's instructions. Man has to be willing to follow God's commandments. Do you recall in the book of Deuteronomy, when Moses gives the children of Israel the list of the commandments and their consequences? But then he also lists out the possible disobediences and their consequences. The consequence of obedience is life. The consequence of disobedience is death. And then Moses, through inspiration, he implores the children of Israel, choose life. Brethren, times of refreshing have arrived to us according to Acts chapter 3. Life has been given back to us, but only when we obey the gospel of Christ. Notice and pay attention to the fact that as we see here in the book of Proverbs, the first thing we learn about this comparison is that the tree of life is compared to wisdom. Wisdom that descends from the mouth of God. Today, we know it as the Bible, or we can call it the gospel. But we see then also that, if you will, go with me now to Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13. Notice in verse 12. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. When we find no hope, brethren, we find ourselves wishing and desiring for our heart's desire to be made, we become plagued and burdened with sorrow and with anxiety. You know, when we have hope that we're going to be hired in our hour of need, when we have hope that one day we will get married, when we have hope that one day we will be able to live life comfortably without worrying where I'm going to get my daily bread, those anxieties, those concerns, they sicken us. They concern us. They take our sleep away. They take our peace away. But when we secure the job, when we secure the wife, when we secure the financial stability, all is well with the world. Notice that it is the desire coming, or that hope happening and taking place, that is compared to the tree of life. Hope has been made accessible to all of mankind. Hope, brethren, brings forth life. And when the hope comes out to be true, when the hope happens and takes place in our lives, it heals our heart sick and it brings forth joy. Great joy. You see, faith and hope go hand in hand. When we read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, that faith is the substance of things not seen, the hope. Notice, the things hoped for. Hope is that aspiration. Hope is that goal. Hope is that thing that I focus on, that goal that I'm going toward, and it keeps me motivated, and it keeps me locked in my mission. In Titus chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul presents the promise of God. The promise that God has made, that if we are faithful until death, we will live in eternity with Him. That's hope. The reason we are here this morning is because we believe in that hope of life everlasting. We believe in the promise that if we are obedient to His commandments, we will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the rest of your master." But when the trials and tribulations come, when our faith is tested, when we stumble into sin, when we are entangled in the issues of this life, our hope is deferred. There's now doubt. There's now that question. You see, while Adam and Eve were eating of this tree, they didn't fear death. They didn't even think about it. God had mentioned it to them. They knew about it. They were aware of it. They believed in it, or else they would not have obeyed God's commandment without the serpent having to tempt them. But while they kept away from the tree of death and they continued to eat forth from the fruit of the tree of life, they were in peace, weren't they? They rejoiced of having companionship with God. Adam and Eve literally walked with God in the garden. And then they disobeyed God's commandment. And the first thing that happens when the hope was deferred, their hearts sank. Even though they did not say this audibly, one can almost hear it, because we've been in that situation before. We can hear Adam and Eve possibly thinking, "What have we just done?" The moment their eyes are opened, "Eve, where's your clothes? What is clothes? What have we done? What is this that I'm feeling? Why all of a sudden am I feeling this burning in my cheeks? Why all of a sudden am I trying to hide? Why do I not want you to see me? Why am I trying to get out of sight from you? What have we done? Hope was deferred. Their disobedience deferred their hope. And because their disobedience deferred their hope, in came the sickness of death. In came the sickness of sin. In came the sickness of disobedience. But what does God do? In Genesis 3:15, He gives them hope. This will not be your condition forever. Your enemy, O woman, will be crushed by your seed. You will be returned to paradise one day. Our companionship and our fellowship will be restored. We will be reconciled through your seed. That's hope. That's God giving mankind hope. And pay attention, friends, how that hope is through the gospel. Pay attention through how that hope is through the word that God was speaking in regard to the word that was before he became man. The word who was in the beginning, the word who was with God, the word who is God. He who has an ear, let him hear what I've just quoted. But notice how hope is made accessible to all of mankind. Notice how hope heals our doubt. Notice how hope gives us life when we hold on to the promises of God. The gospel gives us hope. The gospel restores our faith. When God tells us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, that even though these things have been written so that we will not commit sin, but if anyone sins, we have a righteous judge, or excuse me, an advocate, someone pleading on our behalf, on our benefit, on our place. That gives us hope. All is not lost. If you are willing to repent, if you are willing to turn away, if you are willing to repair what you have damaged, you are going to be fine. As long as you don't die in that condition. See, in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12, we see that the tree of life is compared to that hope that has been deferred when it becomes what we were searching for, when it actually happens and follows through. See, brethren, when we obey the gospel, God's promise of washing away our sins takes place. Do you recall what Acts chapter 8 says about the Ethiopian's reaction when he rose from the waters of baptism after it was explained to him, after Philip took the passage from Isaiah 53 and he preached Jesus to him, says Scripture. Do you recall what the eunuch felt? Do you recall what his reaction was? It was one of dread and concern. Well, how am I going to keep this? No. Scripture says that he went his way rejoicing greatly. His hope of salvation, his hope of redemption, his hope of his answers being of his questions being answered came to be through God's holy word. You see, brethren, what we see then is that the tree of life, as it is taught to us, if you go now to Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. This right here confirms what we've been saying our entire lesson, that the gospel of Christ can indeed be seen as that tree of life. That tree of life could indeed or is indeed pre-announcing and shadowing this blessing found in God that is made accessible to all of mankind, that heals all of men's souls, and that will give life everlasting. Proverbs 11, beginning at verse 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. Now remember, tree of life is wisdom. The tree of life is hope, made or manifested, we'll call it. But who wields this hope? Who is given this permission to use this wisdom? The righteous. The ones who are feeding from it, the ones who take from its leaves, the ones who take from its fruit. Are we not commanded to give of this fruit to all of the world? The righteous. You see, the reason that Adam and Eve were cast out of Eden was because they were no longer allowed to stretch out their hand and eat from this fruit. You know what that tells me, friend? That not everyone can eat of it. It may be accessible to all mankind, but there are conditions that must be required if I am going to eat of its fruit, if I am going to use of its leaves. And here in Proverbs 11:30, we are getting an image of who can use this tree. Who is allowed to finally stretch forth their hands and pull of its leaves, pull of its fruit. Notice, the fruit of the righteousness of the righteous is a tree of life. And he who wins souls is wise. How do you win souls? Through your righteousness. And what is righteousness? It is obedience to the commandments of God. Our godly conduct shines brightly before men. Our obedience in heeding God's command of spreading the gospel to the lost is going to save souls. But because we are eating of it and we are alive, he, says Ephesians 2, he made you alive when you were dead in your trespasses and sins. We, brethren, are the living among the dead. And when we are asked, what gave you life? The tree of life known as the gospel of Christ. I am alive because he died. I am alive because he was buried for 3 days. I am alive because he conquered death and by raising from the dead to die nevermore. I am here today alive in the presence of God because I have been granted access to his word and because I rightly divided by obeying it, my wounds are healed. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. Proverbs 3:18 tells us the tree of life is wisdom. Proverbs 13:12 tells us that the tree of life is when hope is manifested or when hope comes to be. And now we are seeing in Proverbs 11:30 that both of these things take place when the righteous shares of its fruit. In Psalm 1, we see that those who meditate upon the word of God day and night, the psalm says, in the law of the Lord. Those who love God's word, those who are blessed, as the psalm says, they are like a tree planted by the rivers whose leaf never withers away. And in Revelation 22:2 and 22:14, we see there as a portrait of eternal life in heaven is painted for us. It is given to us as an illustration. We see that that tree of life is there. And we see that God grants those who are faithful to death the right to eat from this tree. Thus, we see then that the gospel is indeed the tree of life. It is shadowed by it. It is paralleled by it. And for this reason, tonight, this morning, let us end by going to Revelation chapter 2. And pay attention to what the Bible says here in Revelation chapter 2. Remember that in this passage, the first church that is being spoken to is a church who had forgotten their first love. And there in verse 7, notice what is given to them as an encouragement. Notice the wisdom and the hope that is provided for them. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. To overcome is to be righteous. To him who overcomes with righteousness, we overcome, brethren, through obedience of the gospel. We overcome through obedience of God's word. Remaining faithful to his commandments, remaining faithful to him. The promise that God has made is, to him who overcomes, I will give him to eat from the tree of life that is in the midst of the garden. My friend, are you still eating from the tree that God said not to eat? Are you still eating from that tree thinking that by eating from that fruit, you will become like God? Why not choose life? Why not eat from the tree that God has already made accessible to you? Why not eat from the tree whose leaves can heal the wounds of your sins? Why not eat of the fruit that has the power to make you alive, even though right now you are dead in your sins and trespasses? Every Christian that you see here is proof that that tree works. It does indeed bring forth wisdom and hope. And the only way you will find reconciliation with God is by obeying the gospel that he has given us through his son. This morning, we can help you take from this tree of life that is God's word. We can help you finally obtain that fruit that God's word provides, so that you then can take of its leaves and heal your soul, heal your heart with the blood of Christ that is made accessible to all men. If you would like for God's grace to be placed in your hands this morning, all you have to do is put on Christ in baptism in accordance with his holy word. Here is water. What hinders you from being saved this morning? Meditate upon that. And if you are ready to answer this call, please come forward as we stand and we sing.